Hi, ladies. Good evening. Welcome to week 6, Exile and Reconciliation. So first of all, I don't know if anyone else had this impression this week, but I felt like the chapters 29 through 33 was very soap opera-esque this week. I mean, it had all the makings of a great soap opera drama, didn't it? So what did we have in there? We have all the family drama. We had sibling rivalry. We have favoritism and deception. We have the bad boy, but yet we're rooting for him because we think he's good underneath. And yet we know in the end he does make a change. We have the villain, the antagonist. We have this love story, this grand love story, right? Or should I say love triangle? And I will tell you this is a love story, really, but it's not what we think. It's not what we think, and we're going to see that, and it will be unfolded as we go on. But yeah, like a soap opera. But what we're going to see here and what I want to share with you is this is like a story within a story. Or you could say it's like a story within a story within a story because there's so many dynamics. But we have this story centered around our leading man, Jacob, right? But there's an overarching story, and this is the story of God. So it's almost like, and I wish I had split screens here because I'm going to talk really fast, and I apologize, but I need to for several reasons, time, but there's so much happening. So while we have this dynamic of this story with all these characters and this drama and this struggle and this heartache and this pain, we also have what God is doing all along the way. And it's amazing, and we don't want to miss that. We don't want to miss that at all. So what we will see is we will see a continuation of God's faithfulness to what? To his promises, the promises he makes, right? He is faithful. We will also see that he is faithful to his people. And we'll see how he draws near, or he draws them near to him through this reconciliation. And it's beautiful. It's just beautiful. He's also faithful to his plan. And do you remember ultimately in the beginning we talked about what his plan is? You know, God is building a people, a nation, a family. And what is he doing? He's bringing them close back to him, reconciling them back to him. Through what? Faith. And we're going to see that. It gives me chills, but we are going to see that as we go into this story. But let's recap a little bit. So we've traveled and journeyed with Abraham and Sarah. We saw God was faithful to his promises, even when their faith faltered. Okay, we've seen this continuation of promises made to Isaac, and we saw God faithful to Isaac and Rebekah, and we saw how that love story came about. I mean, truly, this was, you know, God ordained, and why do we think that? Because Abraham's servant did two things. One, he prayed first. He sought God's guidance out for the wife for Isaac. And then when the signs were lining up and he was seeing that this is everything that I asked to see, he praised God. But we're going to see something a little different here in our leading man tonight because Jacob is a different character. He's different. So we are going to see him in a different way. Okay, we'll see him in a different way. But so what do we know so far about Jacob? Well, we know when he was born, he was grasping on the heel of his brother. So he's a struggler. He's a fighter. He is grasping for position. He's grasping for his way, and he's doing it his way. All right, so we're going to see that his name actually means grasps the heel. Well fitted. But we also know him as Jacob the deceiver. Right? So, and we're going to see just what that looks like. And we did actually in turn see that. So we're also remembering that he was the favorite of his mother. Rebecca loved him, you know, and Isaac favored Esau. The other thing we notice about Jacob, and this is interesting, is that he was kind of a homebody. He stayed close to home and close to the tent, but we're going to see him go off on a journey, which is unusual and different than, you know, who he was. But he did two things to his brother. What did he do? He grasped his birthright, remember, over the stew, and he stole his blessing. So he deceived his father when his father's eyesight was a little ailing because of age and not feeling well, and he couldn't see. He pretended to be his brother, his older brother, and he stole the blessing. Not looking so good right now for Jacob. But and in this, what does he have to do? He has to flee. Why? Because he's afraid. His brother wants to kill him. So part of the reason he has to go is he's got to let his brother cool off, right? So he's going to flee in fear. But the other thing that we remember is that Isaac and Rebekah were grieved right now because Esau's choice in women was, you know, not acceptable. So they told Jacob, go to Haran. Why? Because that's where Laban is, and Laban has two daughters. Get a wife there. That's appropriate. And what's Jacob going to do now? I'm going to go fight and grab the appropriate wife and take my position. So he's going already with his own way and his own ideas. And we saw him last week on his journey, and he's rested in Bethel, and he had this dream. He sees the staircase and the angels ascending and descending, and God spoke to him. God reiterated the same promises that he made to Abraham and that he made to Isaac. But he says something else in 28:15. He says, behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. We know God is faithful to his promise. So Jacob will return. At least we know that. But does Jacob know that at this point? See, his faith is not his own yet. So he knows God, according to Abraham, that's his God, and his father, Isaac, but not personal yet to him, right? And his faith is a little bit conditional, because what does he say? If God does these things, then I will. That's conditional. So he also made the statement about, surely God is in this place. Does he know that God is in every place yet? Does he know that when he leaves the promised land, that he can't leave the promises of God because God is faithful to his promises? Does he know that when he leaves the promised land, that he can't leave the hand of God because God is faithful to his people? At this point, he doesn't yet. His faith is not his own, but he's going to meet his match, because when the antagonist, the villain, takes the scene, he gives it right back to Jacob the deceiver. Sometimes that's with great purpose that we're taught a lesson. And doesn't God teach us lessons for our good? Which we will see this go all the way to the end and how it makes a change in his heart. But nonetheless, here he is on his journey, okay, and he's off to Haran, and he arrives, and you know, he meets some shepherds and strikes up a conversation, and he asks them where they're from, and they say Haran, and in his mind, it's like, this is it. I'm here. I made it. This is where I need to be. I got it. I got here. Okay, this is him. I did this. I'm here. All right, and then he says, so do you know Laban? Yes, we do. Oh, number two, that's who I need to see. I'm here. So he's like already getting pretty pumped up. We also realize he's a pretty passionate guy, because he just jumps into things, doesn't he? Does he think first? Does he pray first? We don't see that too much yet. So he's already, the passion's building because he's there. It's just going to get a little bit more hot here, because here comes the woman at this point. And they're saying, in fact, the shepherds say, here comes his daughter Rachel with sheep. Now, why is that important that the sheep are mentioned too? Probably because it means that in some way that leads to prosperity, and he's got all these things in mind that he wants. One is a wife, and obviously ultimately a position too. So, but here comes Rachel on the scene. And she is described later as beautiful in form and appearance. So I'm sure that it was pleasing to his eyes as well when he sees her. But he had already made up his mind, because he's like, this is where I need to be. This is how I'm going to get what I want. Because we know, what is he? A grasper. He's a grasper, and this is so different than how Abraham's servant found Rebekah, isn't it? It's almost like everything's flipped. He doesn't pray, does he? No, he didn't seek God's guidance in looking for her. In fact, he just springs into action in every way. First, by moving this stone that was over the well, you remember, heavy. He's got to do that really quick, because he's got a mission. So then this... nothing like meeting someone for the first time and what they do, instead of saying, hi, how are you? What's your name? If he kisses Rachel. Now, that's just like no thought. He's already happy, because that's it. She's it. I got this. So he's overjoyed and happy, and he weeps. Why is he weeping at this moment? I believe because he actually feels like he has everything that he traveled for already. And not once have we seen him seek God's guidance out with this. And that's huge right here. So Jacob took matters into his own hands. We've seen that a lot. He doesn't consult God. Well, we see that this Jacob, the deceiver, meets his match in Laban. And that's just what happened. So Laban meets him, and he expresses this desire to marry Rachel. But what he does first is say, I will work for 7 years for her, which is really letting him know his desperation. I think Esau did the same thing when he said, I am dying, I'm starving if I don't get that. So Laban knows he's desperate for her. Right, work for 7 years, and he's a diligent worker, which is surprising to me, because if he didn't really leave the tent much when he was at home, I'm surprised that he was a worker, but he is. But I don't know, maybe he's working for a purpose that he desires and wants, which is Rachel. So 7 years, he's done, right? He's like, I want my wife, I want her now, and then they have this big celebration. It's, you know, the night, so it's dark. And here comes the twist of that deception, because he can't see very well. A little reminiscent of his father who couldn't see when he deceived his father, right? So he couldn't see very well. So we know Laban has two daughters, Leah and Rachel. Leah being the older one, Rachel the younger. He gives Jacob, which this is totally beyond deceitful, but he gives Leah to him that night. So he couldn't tell, because first of all, by the way, she was heavily veiled, so it's not like, well, he should have known. It was dark, they didn't have lights, like, you know, they're in the middle of nowhere, so it's reasonable to think that he really didn't see her, not to mention that wearing the veil was customary. So it wasn't until the next day that he realized it's not the woman he chose and he worked for. He was deceived, and he was angry, of course, and, you know, he asked why, and, well, it wasn't customary, according to Laban, which he could have told him that 7 years ago. That truly was deceitful, but he didn't. But anyways, he's willing to work for Rachel 7 more years, because he wants her so bad, but he wants to marry her. But he has to finish this week out of celebration week for Leah. I know, it's a mess. See how that's a soap opera? That's a mess. Anyways, it's agreed upon. So in a week, he marries two women. Is that in God's will? We know that's not in God's will, because in Genesis, I think that was 2:24, it is one man and one woman come together, one flesh. So this is not in God's will. Not at all, but he has two wives nonetheless. He has two wives. And it's extremely sad to me because we have these two women who, by the way, are at the disposal of, you know, what their father wants them to do. And actually, that's customary. You know, their property. He names them after, like, livestock. You know, Rachel means ewe lamb, which is cuter than what Leah's name means, which is wild cow. And he uses them as a means to get what he wants. And that's so sad. But here we are where Leah is married to him too, but he loves Rachel. And Leah is left still with no affection coming back at her. But I'm going to tell you this. Jacob chose without guidance from God. Jacob chose what he wanted. God chose Leah. And I'm going to show you why that's the case. God chose Leah, and I believe that she realizes that throughout this story, and that's a beautiful love story. That's a beautiful love story. So we went into what their names mean, but in verse 17, we see that Leah's described as had weak eyes. So first of all, I have weak eyes, so this disturbed me a little bit, so I really went into studying this. It's not a vision thing. I was like, what is that? I was kind of insulted, and I'm like, I can't help my eyes. So I really had a hard time with that until I realized it's more likely not a vision thing. Because when I got into the other words that weak represent as well. It's weary, okay? Weary or delicate or tender. First of all, weary. Think about weary and then think about our God. He goes to the weary. He cares for the weary. And I kind of think of it like this way. If the eyes are like the windows to your soul and she's described as weary, why is she weary? Maybe because she's unseen in her world, unloved, even before Jacob's inability to give her the love that she desired. So she was weary, yes, but she was tender. She was God's choice. Because in that flip of deception, God gave Leah for a grand purpose. Because God's purpose here, he's building a family, right? And we're going to see how this comes about with the birth of all these babies that come after. And we're going to see how she really was God's choice. So God saw Leah. He saw her in her weariness. He chose Leah. He chose her. He loved her, even though she was not favored by Jacob. And I'm just going to tell you something here, because we're going to stop on this, because I fell in love with Leah. I almost overlooked Leah. God so loved Leah. He so loved Leah that we're going to get to this in a minute. But when she starts to bear these children, one of her sons that she has, the lineage of God's son, Jesus, comes from Leah. So if you don't know at this point who God chose, you know if God chose her to have his son come from her family line, he chose her from the beginning. Jacob didn't see it. Why? Because we see things with our eyes, and Jacob was seeing things with his eyes, his desire, his will, his way. God was seeing something else. And he chose Leah, which is beautiful. And here's the other way we know that, because when it comes time, you know, to conceive, he opens Leah's womb. Rachel is barren. Leah has baby number one, Reuben. But we do know her heart is probably in a little bit of anguish at the same time. Reuben's name means, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceives again. Simeon, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. By the way, hated means just not favored as much. Hate is such a harsh word. But she wasn't as favored as Rachel was. Baby number three, Levi. Now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Do we see how her focus is trying to get this attention from this man? I mean, isn't it heartbreaking to think that you want somebody's affection so bad, and that's all you're focusing on, and you're doing everything that you can to make that happen, but he's not doing it. Baby number four, she changes. She has some heart change here. Something changes. Her focus changes because she has Judah, and his name means this time I will praise the Lord. Where are her eyes now? Is it for the affections of this man who cannot give him? Or does she know the affection is from God who gives so generously? He is faithful to his people. He was faithful to Leah, and he loved her so much. Jesus comes for, he loved her. So this question of, you know, I think over time she comes to realize that. And when you come to realize that God is enough, that it's only his love that you need and you can live for, then you are content. You are content in your position. You are content in yourself. You are content because he is more than enough. He's everything. Leah was chosen by God. She was chosen by God. So there's three reasons why the stories of these sons coming are significant. One reason is to show that God is faithful to his promise of descendants. And we have a lot of them coming, so I'm going to get faster here. The second reason is the order of circumstances around the tribal heads of Israel. All right, so this is kind of important to understand the babies, their names, where they came from. And the third reason is explains much of the tribal rivalry that follows. So we're going to also see that this favoritism that Jacob endured in his life that he displays for these women is displayed for children. And then we will see it come back to haunt him later. But he does have another wife, doesn't he? And Rachel's still barren. By the way, her name, Ulam, we know. We know that she's beautiful in form, right, in appearance. So she was beautiful, but nonetheless, she's still a woman, and at this time viewed as property, and her father still viewed her as that way. But we got to think about this. So she's a little bit more of a struggling character that we'll see, but she was beautiful. And the only power she had was that beauty. She wasn't seen for anything else, but at least it was something. At least she had something, that something of value where someone could look at her, because everybody craves what? To be loved for more than what you see. But she had this power, and that was her beauty, and that was her strength. That's what she's hanging on to. She wasn't in need of anything. She wasn't broken yet. She certainly wasn't humbled yet. But so she was in need as well. But she was loved, loved by Jacob. So what happens to her when she's barren and her sister's not and having these babies? What do you think is drawn out of her heart? Well, we see it. It's anger, right? She's angry. We see envy and jealousy. We see the ugliness start to come out. And sometimes I feel like that God will allow circumstances to happen to draw these things out of our heart. I feel like that's what's happening here. Why? To humble her. Because what's God's ultimate plan? His plan in the story? To reconcile his children back to himself through humility. Humble her because of love. Because of love. So anyways, she's angry. She yells at Jacob, and it's Jacob's fault. Of course, Jacob's reaction is he's angry too at her. And then he just deflects. It's not me. It's God. I have nothing to do with this. So there's all this bickering and all this strife, and we can't forget that there's these sisters now who are fighting as well, and they're having this baby war, which that's not good either, you know? I mean, that's not good either. So the drama just ensues, and it goes on, and it goes on. But she throws a tantrum in one scene. I know adult tantrums because I've thrown them too. But I also know where it stems from within my heart. So in verse, you know, I think it's 31, yes, she says, "Give me children or I shall die." I mean, desperation. She's frustrated. She can't make this happen. Her beauty certainly can't. Not even the love of this man can. She's not quite there yet, though. So she does what we have seen in the past Sarah and Abraham do. She gives her servant. She gives her servant Bila, who has two sons. "Dan, God has judged me and also heard my voice and given me a son." Then Naphtali, which means with mighty wrestlings, I have wrestled with my sister and I have prevailed. Does she sound joyous to have these sons in her care? She sounds like she's using them in some kind of war right now, because she's still struggling with this inadequacy, this heart issue thing that she has going on. But we have Leah here, who ceased to bear children. So she does the same thing. I'm going to give Zilpah. And Zilpah has two sons. Gad, which means good fortune has come. That's a nice name. And then she has Asher, which means happy am I, for women have called me happy. I just want to ask you right now, we see such a difference in the way that she's naming these children, don't you? She's content. She's happy. My personal experience here is that she's had a heart change and that she is very content to be loved by God and very content to be a part of his plan. And that's enough for her. It's not just enough, that's everything. She's happy. So that's a beautiful thing, because what's God's ultimate plan to do to the hearts of his people? Because he's faithful to them, he wants to bring them back to them, because this is a love story after all. This is a love story. So we see Leah's content and happy, and Rachel is struggling with this hard heart, and these sisters are fighting, and this is not good. But there is some hope for Rachel, but not quite yet, because she's not done trying to figure this out on her own way, right? So we have these mandrakes come in the scene here. So Leah's son is picking these mandrakes up, and they're believed to be some kind of aphrodisiac. My ladies are laughing because they looked up them, and they're just an extremely odd-looking plant. So anyways, but I, so she's going to try anything in her own might to make something happen that she can't, right? So she wants to buy these mandrakes. She makes this deal. She makes this deal with Leah, and she's like, I will buy them for you. And she's like, you already have the love of my husband. You want my mandrakes too? And they make this deal. She says, but you can have Jacob for, I'll give Jacob for the evening. You can have Jacob. Jacob goes along with it. I have no idea why this came about or how this worked or even why this worked. But in verse 17, 30:17, it says, God listened to Leah, which means when God listens, he's answering her prayer. He listened to her prayer for more children. What's God doing? Building a family. So yes, and she is content and happy to be a part of this, and he does. So we have Issachar. God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband. Zebulun, God has endowed me with this good endowment. Now my husband will honor me. She views all these children and her being the mother is this endowment from God. I mean, that's honorable. You have to respect this woman. She is amazing. This is why I fell in love with her. She's amazing. And then we see Dinah. So it's the first girl's name, daughter, and it's significant here because we're going to see her next week. So I believe that's why she's really mentioned and placed in this part as well. But what do we know about God? He's faithful to his promises. We see that with these descendants coming. God is faithful to his people. He's faithful to his people. And in verse 22, God remembered Rachel. He remembered Rachel. So God remembered her refers to a significant reversal in his dealings with her, which tells me that maybe her heart was softened and maybe she came to the end of herself and realized, I can't make this happen. And she asked him, maybe this is why, but his dealings changed with her. And what happens? We see what happens here is that she has a son, Joseph, which we're going to love him later as well. But his name means God has taken away my reproach. May the Lord add to me another son. Do you hear some faith in there and some credit where credit is due? I feel there's a heart change. What is God doing in this dysfunctional soap opera story with these broken people? He's reconciling their hearts to him. Even he has to break them to get them there, which we will see. We will see. So 14 years is up. Jacob served Laban for his wives, concubines. He's got all these kids. God, in this story, demonstrated his faithfulness to his promises and blessing of offspring. Did he not? He did. While revealing his faithfulness to his people, do we see that he was faithful to his people? And he loves them. God's character of his faithfulness, his attentiveness, and his graciousness is shown in this section. It's very personal. It's very personal. So here we go where Jacob is, you know, he wants to leave. Do you think Laban wants him to go? Probably not, because Laban is prospering from Jacob as well. He doesn't want him to go, so he uses a little flattery, some flattery to get him to stay, and then they come up with this thing of he's going to care for his flock. And it's really interesting because I get tripped up on the spotted and speckled. So we have spotted and speckled animals. Okay, so there's this agreement. But what Jacob is saying, I'll take the rarer. Basically, I'll take the nothing. And Laban's like, what? All right, good deal. So, but you know, Laban, he's going to go and manipulate the situation so it does work out in his behalf because he is truly deceptive here. But what we see is either Jacob is being a trickster, still manipulating again, or he's ingenious before his time because he comes up with this variegated branch plan. So it's these sticks, and it's believed that that if you put these sticks in front of these animals when they're mating, what they see with their eyes and their vision will be the offspring they produce. So this sounds like a crazy thing, kind of like the mandrakes a little bit, right? Kind of like the mandrakes, but we're just going to cut to the chase here. We're going to go into 31, and I'm going to read 31, 10 through 13 to you, because this is where Jacob says how he prospers from this. And it says, in the breeding season of the flock, I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and malted. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and molted, for I have seen all that Laban is doing. Jacob knows it's God. This is a folklore thing, and I don't understand all the depths of that, but he gives credit where credit is due. So what does that tell us about our character here? Maybe there's a little heart change. Maybe the faith is growing. He's completely not there yet, but he's there enough now to give credit to God for his prosperity. And in fact, he brings his wives together, and he tells them all that's going on and all that Laban is doing. And he tells them this whole story, that this is what God said and this is what God wants me to do. God wants him to go. He wants him to go back now. And the amazing part is these bickering sisters who have not gotten along agree. I loved that. That tells me heart change all around. They were in agreement, which tells me God's involved. God's involved here. So that's exactly what they do, right? Jacob and all of his stuff and all of his people, they go. I mean, he's got family, he's got items, he's got livestock. He's prosperous. And they flee. This time he's not fleeing in fear or fighting for something. He's fleeing in faith because God is telling him to go. There's a little bit of faith. Not all the way there yet, but God promised that he'll bring him back. And God is faithful to his promises. So I love when it says that Jacob arose and fled in faith. I love the word arose or arise. I feel like that's when it's action. Your faith is put into action. Arise, reveal it, show it, step out in it, do it. And he does that. He does that. It doesn't tell Laban, though, but I don't really think that's trickery. Do you think he wanted to go tell him that he's going to leave and then have to have this battle and bicker? If God said go, I don't really know. I mean, maybe he was frightened. Maybe he was afraid to tell him he was leaving, but he didn't. But what happens on the way out? Rachel steals something from her father. I don't know why she did that either. I searched and searched, and the commentary I found on that is all over the place. Nobody's in disagreement of really why she did it. God knows. I don't know. I mean, did she believe in these ritualistic pagan gods? Did she think they were good luck and she was frightened to go on this journey? Did she do it because she believed that whoever possessed them was the true heir and she felt like that should be theirs? I don't know, but she did it anyway. So when Laban chases them down, he's kind of angry about that, and he gives this song and dance about, I didn't get to say goodbye to everybody, and I don't know if we can really trust him at this point, but he searches for these gods and he doesn't find them. So that ends and he moves on. But Laban, on his way, heard from God. So this shows that God's protection over Jacob can even reach Laban and tell him, don't you say anything good or bad. So God was in the middle, and he was protecting Jacob. He said he would watch over him, and he is watching over him. But these two characters don't trust each other, so they make this covenant, right? They make this covenant. And who's in the middle of this covenant? God. And I love this, but I love the fact that Laban is now Jacob's past. Who is standing behind him, blocking him from that past, so his eyes can go forward and walk in faith now? God. But this is even more beautiful, because when he does step out on this journey even more, Jacob went on his way, and who does he meet when he goes on his way? But the angels of God met him. He recognized them because he remembered them. from that dream. But this is a sign that God is even in front of me, comforting in front of me. I mean, I'm safe. He's still afraid because there's not an absence of fear. He's terrified of what Esau's going to do. It doesn't remove fear, but faith tells us we're going because our God is bigger than that. And he's trusting God here. And it may not be total because we do see some things that we don't agree with, but there is a change. There is a change in him. So Jacob does one thing where he sends some messengers ahead to prepare the way, you know, because he's like, I just want to make sure he knows I'm coming and I have things for him and I'm humble and all this is great. And so he sends them there. The messengers come back and say, oh no, Esau's coming to you. Wouldn't your heart like, anyways, he says that he has 400 men, 400 men. I mean, he was probably shaking in his shoes, terrified, but he didn't run away. He didn't run away, but he does this thing where he divides his camp and he sends his family across the stream and he's alone. He's alone. He's alone when this man comes to wrestle with him, who, by the way, initiates this wrestle with him. This man in Hosea 12:4, it's described, he struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. He found him at Bethel and talked with him there. Angel of the Lord. Jacob believes he saw the face of God and he wrestled with God this day. And in this wrestling, it wasn't as if Jacob overpowered him at all. That's not the case. That's not the case at all. Because what does he do? When you see Jacob not being able to stop wrestling with him, he wounds him to save him. And in that wounding, Jacob knows at that moment that the only thing he can do is cling to him with everything he has. Just cling to him. And he says, I'm not letting go until you bless me. Bless me with what? Not things. Bless me with you. I need to know that it is you who goes with me because I can't go without you. I believe here he has been broken, wounded, to be saved. And why? Because God's plan is to reconcile his children back to him. So their hearts turn to him and their eyes turn to him. God loves us, but this is a reciprocal relationship. We are meant to love him back, not because we have to, but because, oh my goodness, when we realize that we can't walk without him, we can't help. We can't help it. He was transformed by grace to live by a faith of his own there. God is faithful to draw us back to him, even if it hurts. Even if it hurts, because he wants to bring us back to ourselves. And we see something amazing here, because as he journeys on to see Esau, he does do something that is heartbreaking. He separates his family, right? Okay, so they're divided up according to who he favors. So he has the servants and their children in front, and then he in the middle, he has Leah and hers, and then Rachel's in the back. And we're like, is this the old Jacob? It was a careless move, and it will come back to haunt him. But he goes up ahead. He's not hiding in the back. This is Jacob changed. He goes ahead to meet Esau, and the beautiful thing is Esau meets him with open arms and forgiveness. How can that be unless God didn't go ahead to make that happen? God did go ahead to make that happen for him. Complete acceptance and forgiveness there. So they reunited and they don't stay together and they do part again. And we wonder, well, is he tricking him again and saying, well, I will meet you there. And he doesn't. I really believe that he had somewhere to be. He had somewhere to go. He was moving in faith at this point. And the reason I believe that is because where he goes in the end is Shechem. He pitches a tent, which means he's staying a little while, right? What does he do there? He builds an altar. And what does he call it? He calls it El Elohe Israel. Do you know what this means? We have never heard him say this. It's not the God of Abraham or the God of Isaac. He's saying the God, the Almighty God, my God, Israel. He used his new name, which I don't even think I said that earlier, but he did get a new name. I skipped that. That is huge. That's transformation. He used his new name for the first time. And I believe here it's almost like he's testifying, I am a child of God. And that's where he went. So why all that other stuff happened, I don't know. But we do know that he was changed, because we do know that God is faithful to bring that about, because he loves us. So the love story, by the way, is God's love for us. But we're invited into that love story to love him back. And ultimately, we know, ladies, and I'm going to be so quick to get you out of here, but we know ultimately that God's promise was a seed to come. Galatians 3:16, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. Christ. So what is this? Romans 5:10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Jesus is our complete reconciliation today. And that wound that Jacob got, let me just ask you, who bears your wounds today? The wounds for your choices and your transgressions. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. We don't walk with a limp. We don't walk with a limp. What are we meant to do ultimately? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. You cling and you don't let go, because the blessing is him. And he's enough, even if nobody else loves you and sees you. He is enough. Each person came to realize that. That's transformation. That's God's plan, and that's beautiful. Will you pray with me? Dear Father, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you are faithful to pursue us and to never, ever stop. We are thankful that you forgive us, and that you change us and you give us a new name and you call us children of God, daughters, your daughters, beloved forever. And it is in your son's most precious name that we say thank you and we love you, Jesus. Amen.